Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. O foolish disciples, slow in heart to believe. These words Jesus applied to his disciples who followed him, walked with him, talked with him, and saw his miracles. And how too often it is the case that they may apply to us as well. Today we have the account of Doubting Thomas. The name that we give him, Doubting Thomas, of course, accords with the gospel story today, but I think it is a little unfair. Yes, Jesus had appeared to the ten, and they had testified to Thomas that he was risen and that they had seen him. And yes, Thomas did doubt, emphatically so, saying, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And so we remember him as Doubting Thomas, but we do not remember Peter as denying Peter, nor do we remember Paul as persecuting Paul. Only Thomas do we remember as Doubting Thomas. And of course, he's not the only one to doubt either. We just as well talk about doubting Mary and doubting Salome and doubting Andrew and doubting James. They all doubted. I love the account of the women that first Easter morning when they go to the tomb, because you can almost hear a little astonishment in the angels' voices. When the women come to the tomb, the angels say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise? You know, just like he told you, multiple times, very clearly." And of course, the apostles fare no better. In fact, they are arguably worse. The women tell them that he is risen. Peter and John see the empty tomb. They see the linen cloth folded nicely in there. But where are they? Are they out in the streets proclaiming the resurrection, rejoicing with loud alleluias? No, we read, they are hidden behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. They do not believe, but doubt. We sometimes think, if only I had seen Jesus, if only I had walked with him, if only I had seen his miracles, if only I had personally heard his teaching with my own ears, I would have all that I needed to believe. But the apostles had all of those advantages. And yet, despite the testimony of the women that Easter morning, they still stood in doubt until evening. And Thomas had those advantages. And yet, despite the testimony of the ten, the testimony of the women, and others, he didn't believe. He should have. In fact, it was perfectly reasonable for him to believe. He had seen Jesus' miracles. He had seen Jesus raise other people from the dead. He had seen the Lord killed in exactly the manner that the Lord had predicted he would be, and he had heard the Lord prophesy that he would be risen on the third day. He had heard the testimony of the ten and of the women and others, those whom he knew to be trustworthy. And yet, he did not believe. It was not reasonable for Thomas to doubt, but he did doubt after all. And here we come to the question of spiritual power. The ability of our will to act in the spiritual realm, on spiritual things and in spiritual matters. And in this, we all suffer from a spiritual Dunning-Kruger effect. You may have heard of the Dunning-Kruger effect, right? It describes the relationship between competency and confidence. And what it finds is that those who are extremely incompetent and ignorant are very confident in their ability. And as they start to learn and gain some skill and competency, their confidence in their ability goes down and down and down, so that the more you know and the more you learn and the better you are at something, the worse you think you are, until you get to the far end of the spectrum, to the very best in the field, and finally, you start gaining confidence again. That is, those who know the least and are the most incompetent have the most confidence, which is why you high school children who think you know it all and think your parents are just fools think that. It's because precisely you know almost nothing at all, right? You don't have the experience. And when it comes to spiritual matters, we have this tendency to overestimate our ability, precisely because apart from the new life in Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, we have no ability. The natural man thinks that he has a keen spiritual sense and spiritual power. We see, but he has none. We see this in the growing movement of the nuns, right? That religious category in the census. We think that this category is those who are now atheists, but it really is not the case. Most of them are not atheists. Most of them describe themselves as spiritual. They think they are alive to the Spirit, that they do not need Jesus or the institutional church established by Christ, precisely because they are spiritually incompetent, right? Or we see it in the free will theologies. I think I just saw a new billboard in Decatur, actually, that says, Jesus is waiting for you to say yes, or something like that, right? I appreciate the billboard inviting people to believe in Jesus, of course, but this idea that it is our will and our ability to say yes, to act in spiritual things, is a misunderstanding, right? It is an overestimation of our competence in spiritual matters, precisely because we are incompetent. How incompetent? As incompetent as a dead man. We must remember what the Apostle Paul said to us about a month or so ago in his epistle to the Ephesians. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, by nature, children of wrath. Dead. Your will dead. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What power does a dead man have? None. None at all. Can a dead man, by an act of the will, choose life? No, he cannot. When Jesus comes to Lazarus' tomb, does he sit down with Lazarus and reason with him and offer him proofs that he has the power to believe and then exhort Lazarus to, by an act of his will, believe and choose life? No, he cannot. You cannot reason with a dead man. He simply said to Lazarus, come out, and Lazarus came out. It is only the power of God working through his almighty word that has the power to make the dead alive. It is only God, being rich in mercy, who makes us alive together with Christ. You cannot choose Jesus, but he chooses you. And so the ten, hidden in the upper room, they doubted. They shouldn't have. It wasn't unreasonable for them to believe, but they didn't. Until Christ appeared in their midst and said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He bestowed upon them the Spirit, the living Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, the Spirit of God who dwells in the heart of Christ's people, so that they would not be dead, but alive. So that they would not be spiritually incompetent and powerless, but capable by the gift of God, so that they might not be unbelieving, but believing. And so it was when they told Thomas that they had seen the Lord risen, Thomas, being spiritually dead, doubted. unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." But Jesus did not leave him in that doubt. He could not, for he had chosen Thomas for a specific call, to be his apostle, one of his sent ones, a witness of the resurrection to all the earth. So again, behind closed doors, Jesus appeared, speaking that spirit-filled word, "Peace be with you." And remember that the word of God is living and active. It is never spiritless. The word never comes to us naked. It is always clothed by God's spirit. "Peace be with you," Jesus says, speaking that word that gives which it says. "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And having touched the crucified Lord's wounds, Thomas confesses, "My Lord and my God," doubting no more. Now, of course, the fact that it is through touching the body of Jesus that Thomas is moved to confess and recognize the divinity of Jesus has much to tell us about our understanding of the Holy Supper, where we receive the very body and blood of our Lord. But that is a sermon for a different day. Today we move to Jesus' following words. "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." That is, blessed are you, dear saints of Zion. That is not to say that it is unreasonable for you to believe in Jesus. Faith is not a blind leap. It is perfectly reasonable, as we discussed very briefly this last week. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the most well-attested event in all of ancient antiquity. The sources that we have for it are almost embarrassing. It's almost as if God really, 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 really wanted us to know that it happened. But it is not because of this that you are blessed and believe. But it is because God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He has given you his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has made you his home in baptism. He clothes the preaching of the word so that it is covered in divine power that can make alive. He binds us together with Christ in the Holy Eucharist so that you may believe that he is risen. Now, Thomas really should not have doubted. But he really did need to see Jesus, to hear the risen Lord speak, to touch him and to eat with him. For Thomas, along with the other apostles, had that special call that I mentioned, to be witnesses of the resurrection to the ends of the earth. Thomas needed to be able to say with John that what he proclaimed was that which he was from the beginning, which he had heard, which he had seen with his eyes, which he had looked upon and touched with his hands. Why? Because his witness and his testimony, like that of the other apostles, becomes that very spirit-filled word of the Holy Scriptures that are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. When Jesus appeared to the apostles, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." He institutes Uthum, the office of the holy ministry. He grants his church the special power of the keys to bind and to loose sins, to forgive and to open up the kingdom of heaven by the authority of his shed blood. It is upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, that the holy Christian church is built, that saints are made into a dwelling place of God. It is the holy apostolic and prophetic scriptures that serve as the basis, the Spirit-filled foundation that creates faith in Jesus. And in faith, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this faith given by the Word and worked by the Spirit is why we should not remember Thomas as doubting Thomas. Just as we do not remember Peter as betraying Peter or Paul as persecuting Paul. Why you should not be remembered by whatever besetting sin you happen to struggle with in your life. Because we are not defined by our sins. They are washed away, atoned for by Christ's death. Indeed, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, preaching on the sure foundation of the apostolic scriptures, according to Christ's promise, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. I proclaim to you, you are forgiven for Christ's sake. Do not disbelieve, but believe. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may rise for the offertory.